Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, this is the word of God. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Thus far the reading of God's word. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, when you think of the word vocation, perhaps you think of what job you are supposed to do. You think about what particular talents maybe you have, what skill set has been developed, and what particular occupation you should take up, and how you should do your work. But the word vocation is actually an interesting word. It comes from the Latin word vocatio, which actually has to do with calling. Calling, that each of us has a specific calling in this life to use and to steward the gifts which God has given to us unto his glory with whatsoever we are called to do. And so we have specific callings in this life. Maybe one is called to be a homemaker. Maybe another is called to be a nurse. Maybe still another is called to be an engineer, or another is called to be a banker or a finance person. We recognize there are different callings, different vocations which God gives to his people to carry out in this world. But I wonder if we might think about vocation, calling, in a more general sense. Is there a general vocation or a general calling which informs all of our particular callings? And as we come back to Philippians tonight, I think that's exactly what we see. We see that there is a general calling which should inform and instruct us in all of our specific callings. And it is here in verses 27 through 30 that God makes clear to us this general vocation, this general calling to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you, the professing people of God, you who are following the Lord Jesus Christ because he has found you. He has called you to himself and now calls you to follow him. And so here in verses 27 through 30, God's calling to us in Christ is made clear no matter what our circumstances. That's the theme that we see embedded in verses 27 through 30, that God's calling to you in Christ is clear no matter what your particular circumstances might be. And so we want to, first of all, see what this calling is. Secondly, we want to see what this calling looks like. And lastly, we want to see how you and I must embrace this general calling. And so God's calling to us in Christ is crystal clear, no matter what our circumstances, our particular circumstances might be. So what is this calling? Well, we read in verse 27 these words, the word of God, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." Here is that general vocation, that general calling to all of God's people to be pursued and played out in your specific callings. What is it? It is conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what's the context of that statement in verse 27? Well, if you remember back to the first 26 verses, the Apostle Paul has given a bunch of autobiographical information. You remember where he's at. He is in prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel. And his case has not yet been decided before Nero, the Roman Caesar. And he's not sure if he is going to be found guilty and potentially lose his life, or if he is going to be vindicated and released. He thinks it's the latter, that he is going to be released, and he is potentially going to be released and then come and visit the Philippian church again. And this is the context of that little word, only. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I don't come and see you, this would be your understanding of what God calls you to. And so the Apostle Paul moves from an autobiographical section in verses 1 through 26 to now a directional focus to the church of God in Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the clear calling which God has for you as his people. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what happens to me, your calling is clear. You are to be, as it were, living illustrations of the gospel's power. You are to be living illustrations of the gospel's power. This is what it means to conduct yourself in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. We remember in the book of Romans, in Romans 1 and verse 16, that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so to conduct yourself in a manner which is worthy of the gospel of Christ is to live out your life as a living illustration of the gospel's power in your life. That God has rescued you from an estate of sin and misery. He, in love, has rescued you by sending his Son to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross, to rise from the dead on the third day that you might have new life, everlasting life in him. And he has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And your life is to reflect that powerful rescue, that powerful rescue operation, which cost God everything, in love, seeking and saving you. And your life is to be an illustration of the gospel's power, not just externally, but living your life from the inside out. For it is Christ who captures your heart, changes your heart. He renews your will. He sensitizes your conscience and he enlightens your mind. And that internal work of his rescue is to be lived out as the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is present in your life. Now, as we think then about this general calling, this clear general calling to all who claim to be Christians, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, I want us to dig a little bit deeper on this word, conduct yourselves. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's an interesting word in the original language. It's a word which speaks of conducting yourself as a citizen who is belonging to a kingdom, that kingdom which then has certain parameters and definitions, laws, and dictates. And this word the Apostle Paul uses here, directed by the Holy Spirit to use this word to remind us that we have been brought into a new kingdom. that we are kingdom citizens of nothing less than the eternal kingdom of God. We may live and have citizenship in the United States of America. And I think everybody here probably is a citizen of the United States of America. But our lasting and eternal citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And as we have been translated into that kingdom, there are certain recognizable characteristics which should show up in our lives. You know, when somebody is from another country, we readily recognize that they are different. That they speak with an accent. Maybe they have certain customs which are very different than the ones which you and I are used to. And the same should be true with the people of God. That it should be easily recognized that we belong to a different kingdom and we serve a different king. This is what God is saying here. That it should be heard in our speech, seen in the customs of our lives, and that we, in fact, share these unique characteristics of the kingdom of heaven with all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk by faith, not by sight, as we have hope for the future, which is not wishful thinking, but is absolutely certain. As we love one another, and as we love God because He first loved us. There should be a certain accent to our lives. And that's what this clear calling is. God's clear calling to us in Christ, no matter what our circumstances. That we are to conduct ourselves as kingdom citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's move to a second point. As God's calling to us in Christ is clear no matter what our circumstances are, we want secondly to see what this calling looks like. We've talked about it in some generic terms, but we need to get a more specific. And it's described for us here in verses 27, 28, and 29. And so if you want to know what it looks like to conduct yourself as kingdom citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, here it is. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the one Spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Here is what this calling, this general calling to all who call upon the name of Jesus, looks like. In fact, there are what I would say three S's which flow out of this passage. The first is stand your ground. If you want to know what it is to conduct yourself as a kingdom citizen in a manner which is worthy of the gospel of Christ, it means standing your ground. That you may stand fast in the one Spirit with one mind striving together. Stand your ground. Hold the line. Don't go back. It is the one Spirit, and commentators are divided as to whether or not this is a reference to the Holy Spirit or a reference to our generic human spirits. I'm persuaded that it is actually a reference to the Holy Spirit, that you stand fast in the one Spirit who indwells you all, in which we are rooted in Jesus Christ, trusting Him, loving Him, hoping in Him, clinging to Him, that we do not compromise with error, but that we are characterized by loyalty to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Stand your ground. Know where the line in the sand is, and do not back down when it comes to standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's at the Y, whether that's in your interaction with communication online, whether that's engaging with brothers and sisters here at First Church of Merrimack, whether that's engaging in your recreations, whether that's your very private engagement in your home. Stand your ground. You can only do this in the power of the one Spirit who mutually indwells us, all connecting us to Jesus Christ. This idea of standing your ground is found in a number of other Bible passages. Think with me of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. There it is again. Stand fast in the faith. And here it is in our passage that you stand fast in the one Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8 also emphasizes this very truth. There we read the following, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 emphasizes this same truth. It is there that we read the following, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our letter." Here is this idea of holding the line, taking a defensive posture, not backing down in standing up for the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this begins to flesh out the specific way in which this general calling applies to us. We are called to stand our ground. But we're called, secondly, to strive together. To strive together. It's right there again in verse 27, that you stand fast in the one Spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not only does God call us to defend the faith, to stand fast, not back down, He calls us to advance the faith. To advance the faith. We don't only have a defensive posture. We are called to advance the cause, to toil side by side with the same soul. That's literally what it says in the original language here. That we're, as it were, so bound together that we have a sharing of life together. The New King James translates it with one mind. That we're all on the same page in advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only fending off attacks, but spreading God's gospel. Now the word, again, in the original language, which is used here, striving together, we get our English word athletic from the Greek word. Now we know how some people can train as athletes. We know how much time and energy is spent working out and investing in athletic training and preparation. And then when the game comes, you give it your all. Well, that's the idea here of striving together as in an athletic contest in which the outcome is certain. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And yet that doesn't cause us to then be laissez-faire, but to strive all the more, to know that we are on the winning side. We are therefore to do this together, not alone. This isn't about self-promotion. It's not about the promotion of Pastor Judd or anything along those lines, or the promotion of First Church of Merrimack. It's about the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith which has been once and for all delivered to the saints. The deposit of truth, which is indeed the gospel of Jesus. We then are to be those who jointly promote the truth of the faith of the gospel in Jesus Christ. I think I've said it before, but this pulpit can only reach so many people. There might be 50 to 60 people here tonight, something along those lines. And so my ability to reach people, right, is pretty significant right now, 50 to 60 people. But think about each person here tonight. Every one of you has your own personal, unique sphere of influence. And there are people in your sphere of influence whom I will never meet, who perhaps will never come through these doors. And I will never have the opportunity to, as it were, promote the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ too. But together, this pulpit is extended as we go forth from here. Let's just say that each person here has 8 distinct people in their lives whom you have been given the privilege to have influence with. Well, let's say there's 50 people here tonight. We now have 400 people this week. If we take 50 times 8, we have 400 people whom we have a responsibility to extend the Word of God from this pulpit tonight too. And we do that in striving together. And as we strive together to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon men, women, and children to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes unto the Father except through Him. Striving together to promote Jesus Christ as the light of the world, as the bread of life, as the good shepherd, as the door into everlasting life, as the resurrection and the life, we strive together when we go forth from here into the world. This is God's calling to us. This is the specifics of conducting ourselves as kingdom citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We stand our ground defending the faith, and we strive together advancing the faith. And we do so with a singularity of mind and dependence upon God the Holy Spirit to bring the results. But there's a third S in terms of answering the question, what does this calling look like? It doesn't only look like standing your ground and striving together, but it looks, thirdly, like suffering without fear. Suffering without fear. That's what we read in verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We're to stand our ground, we're to strive together, but we're to suffer without fear for the sake of the gospel. We're to endure hardship as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just ministers of the gospel being called to this, but all of God's people being called to this, willing to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. The word which is used here again is interesting, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. It's a word which is only used once in the New Testament in the Greek language. But what's interesting about this word is it's normally a reference to horses who get startled and bolt. Now, we recognize that if we've spent any time with a horse, and maybe some have and some haven't, that a horse can sometimes bolt because there's really something to fear. A lion, roar, right? The horse is going to run, gallop away. But sometimes a horse can get spooked by something which really shouldn't spook it, and it bolts. And in a very real way, God is saying we shouldn't get spooked by anything. Not by our adversaries who seek to speak reproachfully about us, who ridicule us, who slander us, who even potentially threaten and harm us. That we have no reason to be bolting like a horse which gets spooked. Why? Because we've been, first of all, warned ahead of time that this is the lot of every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said in John chapter 15, if they hated me, they will hate you. What does it say in Matthew chapter 5 when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the blessed life of being a kingdom citizen as one who is connected to him, the king? Well, the last beatitude says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And here's the general call, which should inform all of our specific callings. That we are ones who stand our ground, we strive together for the advancement of the gospel, and we suffer without fear. We're willing to take up not our bed and follow Jesus, not our lazy boy recliner and follow Jesus, but to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here that we are told to suffer without a fear. In fact, God says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, when you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, it is a token, a proof, an evidence of two things. First of all, it is an evidence, a proof, that those who are persecuting you have their day coming. And it will be a day of utter destruction. But it's also a proof, a token, it's also an evidence that you belong to Christ. If they hated me, they will hate you. In fact, this passage goes even further in verse 29 and says something which is quite startling. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, this word granted is literally, it's a free gift, a gift of grace. God has given you a free gift of grace. In fact, he's given you a twofold free gift of grace according to verse 29. The first gift is he gifts you freely faith. Right? That's what it says here. For to you it has been granted, graciously given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. In other words, the faith by which you believe is a gift of God. We profess it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've been granted the wonderful gift of faith in our Savior. We don't take credit for our own faith. But verse 29 says there's another gift, which is freely, graciously given to the people of God. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Now, you might be tempted, like I'm tempted, to say, well, I'm not too eager to have that gift. Is there a return policy? I don't need to make a mockery of this. But it is startling what God says here. That it is a gracious gift of God for us to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, suffer without fear. Suffer with confidence. Suffer knowing that it is God's design and purpose to put on display his grace in the midst of your suffering so that all the world would acknowledge that you don't have just natural strength in the fire, but supernatural strength which comes from Jesus Christ himself. And it is here then that we embrace the truth in God's calling to all of us. Indeed, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ shows me that I am secure in him. It shows me that my opposers and persecutors are insecure. It shows me that all is for Christ. It shows me that God cares so much about my growth in grace that he wants to put on display his grace in my life even by the use of suffering through persecution. This is just the uniform teaching of the Bible. Now, we've lived in this country. This country has had the privilege of the past 250 plus years of having very little overt persecution against the church. And yet we recognize the slurs. We recognize the name calling. We recognize the cost for following Jesus Christ in our day isn't decreasing. It's increasing. But we need to then come back to a passage like this and take heart that this is God's call upon our lives as the people of God. This is his general call upon all of us as we carry out our specific callings. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, that's very nice for you to say, Paul, you know, to give us a nice theological lecture in the lecture hall. But what does verse 30 say? Verse 30 reminds us that Paul isn't preaching theory in the ivory tower. What does it say? Having the same conflict which you saw in me. When did they see conflict in Paul? Oh, in Philippi. Oh yeah, when the apostle Paul preached the gospel there and was thrown into prison and was beaten with rods. Which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The apostles in prison, in Rome, for the sake of the gospel. The apostle isn't some disaffected person without any connection to these things. He's saying this is God's call to you and to me, to all of us. Conduct yourselves as kingdom citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it look like? Stand your ground. Strive together in advancing the cause. Suffer without fear. This is challenging stuff. But we have here the great comfort and confidence of being in Christ, of being in him, that the good work which God began in you, he will complete it, perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. There is no one who can pluck you out of the hand of your good shepherd. You are safe and secure in him as you stand your ground, strive together for the advancement of the gospel, and suffer without fear, knowing greater is he that is within you than he who is within the world. Well, let's bring this to a close tonight. God's calling to us in Christ is clear no matter what our circumstances. We've seen what this calling is. We've seen what this calling looks like. Stand your ground, strive together in advancing the gospel, suffer without fear. But how? How must you embrace this calling tonight? And not only tonight, but throughout this week, and next week, and the week after. How must you embrace this calling? Well, let me suggest to you four things. Four things as we come to a close tonight. And the first is this. If you are going to embrace this calling of conducting yourself as kingdom citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, as you stand your ground, striving together to advance the cause and suffer without fear, if you are going to conduct yourself in this manner, you need to, first of all, make sure of the foundation you're standing on. Every one of us tonight needs to make sure that we are standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. These words, which we've heard so far tonight, don't make any sense. And in fact, are ridiculous if you're not standing firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock of your salvation. And so if you're going to hear this call and heed this call, you must first make sure of your foundation, that you're a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that He's your King. That He has in fact rescued you from sin and misery. And He has brought you into an estate of salvation in the kingdom of heaven. And has given you everlasting life. Forgiven all your sins. Freely justified you. Fully adopted you. Indwelt you by His Spirit. And is sanctifying you. You need to make sure that your citizenship is certain on this foundation. Do you have your passport? Secondly, grab hold of the right resources. Grab hold of the right resources. You and I are to stand fast in the one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who connects you to the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifying power of sin and His resurrection power of new life. It is the Holy Spirit who indeed is the one who connects you to all of the benefits which are in Jesus Christ. But how? How does the Holy Spirit work? What are the resources which He uses to equip you to both hear this calling and heed this calling in your personal life and in your life together as the Church of God? What are the means that the Holy Spirit uses? Primarily two. Two. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit. Believing prayer directed by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. The Word of God, hearing what God says, praying in the Spirit, responding to what God says. You and I need resources if we are going to stand our ground, strive together to advance the gospel and suffer without fear. And it is the Holy Spirit who alone can give us those resources which we need, which are found in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is pleased to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we might know God's Word, we might internalize God's Word, we might recognize the means which connect us to Jesus Christ, that we might read and meditate upon the Word of God, and that we might respond to the Word of God in prayer. After all, it is the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying Spirit, the Spirit of comfort, the Spirit of encouragement. He is the Spirit of exhortation. He is the Spirit who brings the cross of Christ into our lives, the resurrection of Christ into our lives. He is the Spirit of joy and of power and of love and of knowledge and of faith and of assurance and of adoption and of fruitfulness. It is the Holy Spirit working by the Word and by the Word responded to in believing prayer, which indeed equips us. He equips us to hear and to heed this calling. Thirdly, recognize you are not alone. Recognize you're not alone. This is emphasized in this passage, and in fact, in the book of Philippians, this is one of the grand themes of unity and oneness together in Jesus Christ. And it's emphasized here that we stand fast together in the one Spirit, having one mind, one common life in Jesus Christ shared. We're not alone. You're not alone. We are ones who are called to encourage one another and to bear one another's burdens as we both hear this call and heed this call. Now, this means we need to build. We need to build constructive and accountable relationships in the body of Christ, right? I've said it before, but I think it's instructive. Christ sent out his disciples two by two. He didn't send them out one by one. That we team up as the people of God in standing our ground, striving together and suffering without fear. And so make sure of your foundation, grab hold of the right resources, recognize you are not alone, and fourthly and lastly, cultivate the eye of faith. Cultivate the eye of faith. To the eye of sight, when the Church of Jesus Christ suffers for being faithful to her head, to the eye of sight, it looks like a despairing scenario. And if we evaluate and weigh things according to the eye of sight, we will be tempted to give up. We must cultivate, therefore, the eye of faith, believing the truth which God has said. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And as you read verses 27 through 30, as you meditate upon these verses, God willing, this week, you will see that you need faith to hear what God says and to heed what God calls you to. And so we must cultivate the eye of faith to see God's gift of assurance in the midst of persecution, to see that it is all about Christ, not all about me, and it's all about the advancement of His gospel and serving the Master who loved us with an everlasting love. And so, when we think then about vocation, we might think about what career path am I going to take? But we need to think about it as there's one who calls. And yes, he calls to specific vocations. The vocation of a pastor, the vocation of a truck driver, the vocation of an engineer. But there is a general vocation, a general calling which applies to them all. And it's right here in verses 27 through 30. May the Lord give us hearts to receive what he has to say to us, his blood-bought bride. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do pray now that this word, which is challenging, even difficult, which goes against the grain of our flesh, that this word might cut deep into our hearts and make us sensitive to the honor and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long, O Lord Jesus, to be ones who stand fast, who strive to advance your fame in this world, and who are willing to suffer for you. We pray that we would have a different kingdom characteristic about us as we live out our lives in all the details, that we would speak the language of Zion, that we would be those who have the fragrance of the gospel, and that we would be a people whom you use in this world, and that we would know that you promise to be with us, our Emmanuel. And so may each heart here tonight, first of all, be assured of what it means to no longer be in the kingdom of darkness, but to be sure that he or she has been translated into the kingdom of heaven. Help us then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.